Paul Kolsala.
He is our fearless leader of the Serve Campus Network, which actually UCM is partnered with. So the Serve Campus Network extends and stretches across Canada on probably 70-ish campuses. Is that not exaggerating it? Okay. Many, many different expressions of ministry on campuses from coast to coast to coast. And we're so we're thrilled with what God is doing. To give you an idea, 15 years ago, we counted about 16 campuses in this network. And so God has done some amazing things over the years, and he continues to do that. We just feel this momentum, and we're so glad that Paul has been coordinating it for this past year for us. And before that, Paul spent 20 years in pastoral ministry, engaged in pastoral work, and has been both a chaplain and a church planter at Dalhousie University in Halifax. Paul is married with children, is working on his MA in organizational leadership. Is that right? You're close to being done. Paul's passion is for his family, is for Jesus, is for discipleship, worship. Paul's a great worship leader. And, of course, coffee. Yes. We have lots of coffee here. So, Paul, let's welcome Paul tonight. Put your hands together.
Thanks, man. Thanks for saying all those nice things, most of which were true, maybe just some. It's good to be with you guys. It's getting late, so you know we're going to shorten the message up a little bit. If you just hang in with me for an hour or so, we'll be... I'm serious. I want you to get your money's worth, right? And I'm just trying to figure out how to use my phone so that I know what time we're at. But no, it's great to be here, and all that good stuff that John said about the Serve Campus Network, really, it starts with BC. And I'm grateful tonight for John and your staff at UCM, just fantastic people who've got big hearts and want to see God do things all across our nation. And so it's really nice to say and celebrate, and we do. We celebrate it together as a family, everything that God is doing on campuses across the nation. But I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here this weekend, because really, it all started here in BC. And I think that we serve a God who's weird and crazy. Like, he does crazy things, and he's artistic and creative. And sometimes, like, I'm into things coming full circle. And so for me, it's a real privilege to be here where a lot of ministry began. I mean, when you talk about 15 years ago, I know that these guys aren't kids, but some of them would have been like really young, right? So, you know, it's really neat to think about that in a historical sort of way. This is pretty awesome, 15 years, right? So, John, thank you for your leadership and for you and your team sewing into the vision that we have for the nation. But I'm just thrilled to be here with you guys this weekend. You know, the theme is dignity. And I think sometimes in the kingdom of God, we take these words like dignity and meekness and service. And sometimes we bring our worldly understanding to these words, or the secular understanding, or the understanding we might get on the university campus of what they mean. And really, like many things in the kingdom of God, the word dignity isn't a soft sort of word. It's the opposite. You know, the Bible, if you get into the New Testament, talks about the first being last and the last being first, and everything's backwards. You give and then you receive from God in great and amazing ways. And I think it's the same way with some of these other words. And that's why dignity, we're going to go on a journey tonight and tomorrow and through Sunday together. I'm just a participant here with you guys this weekend. And that's what I'm excited about, just hanging out, hearing from the Lord, my heart being changed, your heart being changed. And so I'm inviting you along on this journey. And tonight, we want to look at dignity through a personal lens for a few minutes, or an hour or two, you know, however the Spirit leads. But we want to look at this through a personal lens, an individual lens. And tomorrow, we're going to kind of work that out in concentric circles into something broader, maybe groups and the body of Christ, the church. And then tomorrow night, I want to challenge you and myself. The Lord is going to be here to challenge us with sort of a global understanding of how this principle of dignity really plays out. So I want to start with a few scriptures. We'll get to those in a second. 2 Samuel 21 is where we're going to read from tonight. But a little bit, John mentioned about me, my wife and I. We've got two amazing kids. We sort of live in Canada and in India right now, and sort of doing this global deal, which is a lot of fun. And I just would say, like, on that note, you know, we do these introductions and we tell a little bit of our story. But I just want to say to you tonight, maybe it'll come up in different ways, just let the Holy Spirit blow your expectations away this weekend. You know, just let him do that. You know, you made it come in and now you're maybe tired or whatever, and I get that, like I do. But just let God get a hold of your heart just for the next 15, 20 minutes. Just say, you know what, God, I just lay like whatever stress I got going on, whatever challenges I have going on, whatever preconceived ideas I might have come in here with, however I think you may have called me or not called me or whatever, just let that go and let the Holy Spirit come in and speak to you. I mean, that's what I'm doing. For myself, as I speak and read the word tonight, I want a word from God. And so let's just believe for that together. 2 Samuel 21, we're going to read a little bit. And I think some of you will be familiar with this story, others may not. But this is about King David in the Bible. And there was a problem, there was a famine in the land, is how this chapter opens. So we'll just read a few verses together and then I'll pray and we'll chat a bit. It says, now there was a famine in the land in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, there is blood guilt on the house of Saul because he put the Gibeonites to death. So it's basically King Saul, who preceded David, didn't obey God, and he killed a whole bunch of people, basically a nation of people. And David was like, well, you know what's going on with this famine? And God says, you know, this is what's going on. So then we're going to jump down, and we'll read some more of this tomorrow, but we're going to jump down to verse 8, and it says this. Then the king took two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and five sons of Merib, the daughters of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholite, or someone else might want to pronounce that better than me. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord. And the seven of them perished together. They were put to death in the first days of the harvest, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock, from the beginning of the harvest until the rain fell from the heavens. And she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day, or the beasts to come upon them by night. David went and took the bones. When he had heard what Rizpah had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the public square in Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines killed Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan, and gathered the bones of those who had been hung. And they buried the bones of Saul and the son Jonathan in the land of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. And they did all that the king commanded. And after that, God responded to the plea for the land. And then just a few verses in the New Testament tonight in John 4. John 4, beginning at verse 4. John 4, beginning at verse 4, it says this. Jesus, he had to go through Samaria on the way, and eventually he came to a Samaritan village called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired, like many of us tonight, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one, this is verse 25, skipping a few verses here. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Thanks for hanging in for those scriptures. And if you'll just join me and bow your heads and pray, we're just going to take a moment here. And then we'll chat a little bit about these passages. God, we do come to you tonight, and we open up our hearts. We just pause and make that conscious effort to open up our heart, our spirit, whatever words we want to put around that, to you. Lord, we've come to hang out, to deepen relationships. God, we've come, some of us probably just, you know, not knowing why, but we are here. Others, Lord, we've come to deepen our walk with you. Some of us, Lord, may have come at a desperation because we really need some healing in our life. Lord, maybe we've made a deal with you and given you this last chance. God, I don't know. We all have different stories and narratives represented in this room. But either way, Lord, we are opening our hearts to you tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come in these few moments, breathe life into your scriptures, refresh us, change us, lay a good foundation in our hearts tonight for what you want to do this weekend. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had the sense of losing your dignity. You know, sometimes this can be comical. I have, certainly, for sure. It just actually happened to me just now. I was driving in the car up here with John and with Kirsten and her son, Isaiah. And we were in the car, and so we started, you know, talking about, I don't know what it was, but age came up. And, you know, that can be a little bit of a subject, right? It can be a little bit of a touchy subject. But I was feeling pretty good because I was the youngest in the car. I mean, that was awesome. I don't know. We were talking about sight, I think. We were like saying, can we, you know, see and all this sort of stuff. And then Kirsten was like, yeah, you know, I had to just change my Bible because it got too small. And I'm like, ha, 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 well, I'm the youngest in the car, blah, blah, blah. And then I'm trying to read the scripture up here tonight, and of course, I can't see it at all. So if I got the text completely wrong, forgive me. But yeah, you know, losing our dignity a little bit, like, you know, I just did then. But I was on a plane recently, and I'm talking a little fast because I really want to condense the message. So, but I was on a plane recently, and you know, I fly a little bit now because of the family being where they are and whatever. And so I was headed to Australia through Houston. So I left Toronto and flying to Houston, and the flight was a little bit rough. Like, you know, I guess there had been some storms, you know, all that kind of, I don't know the technical terms. Some of you smart people would, but there were storms between Toronto and Houston. Anyway, it was rough. So we had some turbulence. And as we were approaching Houston, the captain comes on, and you guys have flown around, you know, the drill, and they'll say, hey, we're landing in so-and-so this long and whatever. And he made the comment, but we've got a smooth vector into Houston. I don't know what a vector is, but I just thought, okay, it's smooth. We're heading into Houston. This is great. And then the flight attendant comes on and says, okay, everybody, put away your stuff. Much more polite than I just did. And so, you know, the drill, and I was working on my laptop, so I get up, and I'm, like, putting that away, and then I'm getting ready to put it in the overhead bin. And then all of a sudden, we, like, hit this rough air again. And the plane drops a bunch. People are screaming, like, literally, no joke. People are screaming. Drinks are flying everywhere. And then there's me. And I'm, like, up, like, this big numpty head at the front of the plane, like, and everything's moving around, and I go flying into the ceiling of the plane. Like, not even the overhead lockers, like, but, like, the ceiling of the plane. And, and this guy next to me, I'm really thankful for this bro. I don't know if he's thankful for me, but all of a sudden he grabs me, and my bum is like stuffed right into his face. He grabs a hold of me. I thank God for this guy, because otherwise it could have been really bad. Like, I, you know, it could have been really bad. And then all of a sudden, like, you know, the plane sort of settles down, and I grab my seat, and I pull myself back into my seat, and I got this bag on me, and stuff's everywhere. And like any good person, because I'm sure there's gals in the room that would do this and guys. But like any good person, I was just totally concerned about the way I looked all of a sudden, right? Just like fixing my hair and like, no, I'm good. Like throw the bag away, just get my seatbelt on and just sitting there. And then the flight attendant comes by, are you okay? Like, do you need some medical? No, I'm fine. I don't need anything. Anyway, I get off the plane, I get into the airport, I'm walking to the gate for the flight to Sydney and like literally fall over. I was fine, but I literally like fell over because I got such a bad concussion and I was dizzy and all this stuff, and they had to get paramedics to check me out. And then, you know, you feel like a real idiot. But I thought about this afterwards on the 14-hour flight to Australia, where I kept my seatbelt on the whole time, even in the bathroom. I'm just like, I thought about this thing though. I thought, isn't it interesting? Like, I'm in pain and everything, and I hit my head, and everybody else was screaming because they were scared. I'm sure the plane, like, dropped a meter or something. It probably wasn't even that much. But my first concern was how I looked. Now, you all are better than that, but, you know, we get concerned about that. I confessed to John. I said, you know, it's good that I got ready today, and I put on my downtown Toronto Ryerson preaching outfit, and then I realized, no, wait a second, this is rustic British Columbia, so I got to break out the blood and stones and a sweater. And I'm just saying, so there's a level of caring about our appearance that's okay, but then there's this thing. Do you know what I'm getting at? There's this thing. We care. You know, if we stumble and fall and hurt ourselves, we're immediately like, oh, man, like, that was bad. Some people can laugh it off better than others. And there's a sense of at times we lose our dignity. Sometimes it's comical, but other times it's not, right? Other times it's not. And we've all experienced this. Maybe at school, maybe you were bullied. Maybe on campus, it's a prof. You know, sometimes they can be heavy-handed in their desire to teach. Sometimes I wonder if they want to teach or just feel good about themselves. I'm just saying, I love professors. I love academics. I'll be a lifelong learner. My wife gets tired of me being in school. But there is that sense. Like sometimes they got a point to prove, and somehow that feels good to lessen you and raise themselves up. Maybe you've been bullied at school. Maybe it's friends. Maybe you're left out at times, or you can think of an experience way back when in your life where you were left out of something and it hurt. And it was challenging and it was difficult. Maybe it's a broken relationship, or maybe more seriously, it's an abusive relationship or a secret that nobody else knows, but something that you endured that robbed you of your dignity. Maybe it's even the church. Whoa, is it okay to say that? Like maybe it's the church. Maybe you had a bad experience in church where you were just not good enough, which, by the way, is not the Bible. Have you ever been in a situation where your dignity was taken away from you? The truth is, all of us, humanity, humans, we've all been in a place where we've been without our dignity. The Bible says in Romans 3 that we've all fallen short, that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's plan or God's glory for our lives. All in the same boat. No matter what our experience is, no matter how we choose to express ourselves, no matter our likes or dislikes, we are all ultimately the same, and we've all been in the same place where we've been without dignity, where we have sinned. What's more undignified than being separated from God? Think about it for a moment. A creator and his creation, or her creation. Think about it in terms of an artist or a writer. It's awful when you like throw something away or trash something that you've created. Think about it in terms of a parent and child, man. This is brutal to kind of, you know, we went from funny to like hardcore, but you know, we got 20 minutes. So, but think about that. Sometimes we think in those terms. You hear the stories of a child being abandoned, right? You hear those stories, or for us now, sort of living globally, and there are others in the rooms that are doing this and have been doing it a lot longer than I, who are involved with global missions or travel or whatever. And you see in other contexts, we hide it in North America, but you see children just abandoned or left behind, robbed of their dignity, just left. You know, think about that, being separated from God, right? That imagery. We've all been there. And see, that's what the story in 2 Samuel is really about. The story of Rizpah is really a story about dignity. It said in verse 10, and we're gonna pull this passage apart over the weekend. So we'll be a little quick tonight, but we're gonna look at it again in different ways. But it's really about dignity. It says in verse 10 that then Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the mother of the two sons, the two men, spread burlap on a rock and stayed there the entire harvest season. She prevented the scavenger birds from tearing at their bodies during the day and stopped the wild animals from eating them at night. Kind of gruesome. This whole story, again, we're looking at this through a personal lens tonight. You as an individual. This whole story, in a broad sense, again, is about dignity, but it foreshadows Christ to us. We were all like her sons. They didn't have a choice in the matter, right? So if you read this passage, you'll see they didn't have a choice in the matter. David's like, what's going on, God? We're struggling. Our nation's in crisis. We have no food. We have famine. And God says, Saul screwed up. Basically genocide. Killed this whole nation of people. Then David goes and talks to those people, and they're pretty merciful. They're probably scared of David and Israel. But they basically say, look, we don't need all of your sons. And according to the laws of that time and the historical context, what would have been right is for like a whole generation of young men to pay the price. But they said, no, just give us seven. And these young men didn't have a choice. They just, man, they're done. Just like we didn't have a choice. We were born into sin. We were born into an undignified state, far from our Creator. But then he sent his son, Jesus. And in this story, Rizpah, in a broad sense, foreshadows Christ. She steps in between. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? These guys are hung and they're dying and they're dead. How does this really work? Well, the important piece here, she took sackcloth, she fought off the birds, she fought off the beasts. They're already dead. They're hanging on the cross. In Israel, in this historical time, the only chance those young men had at eternal life, which is really all that mattered to that nation, the only chance they had at that was if their bones were properly buried. So this mom who's out there fighting isn't just fighting for death and a nice burial or a funeral. She's fighting for their eternal life. If their bones were scattered, that would be the ultimate indignity to them. And the only shot they have from her perspective is if these bones aren't devoured and scattered all across the wilderness by these animals. So she gets her cloth and she gets out there. This woman who has no voice, she's a concubine, and the gross, like gruesome situation, the sons were probably either thrown off a cliff or they were impaled. And they're just there bleeding, dying, and there comes their mom defending their bodies so they have a shot at eternal life. The same way that Jesus came down from heaven and took on humanity, skin and bones, suffered and died for you and I, foreshadowing Christ. And so tonight, the first night of this great retreat, I just feel like the Lord wants us all, myself included, just to say to ourselves for a few moments, to take stock of where we're at tonight. Are things right between us and God? Are there things that he wants us to change that we haven't changed? Are there some things that we know the Lord has kind of put his hand on in our lives to say, hey, you know what, you're doing great and I love you, but grace-filled truth, there are some areas in your life that you need to just relinquish to me fully. Or maybe you're here tonight and unbeknownst to other people in the room, you actually don't have a personal faith with Christ. Or maybe you're here tonight and maybe a friend brought you along and you're like, this is weird, I don't know what he's talking about, but you sense something a little bit different in the room. You sense the love or some warmth or a sense of belonging. And I'll tell you right now, that's the Holy Spirit just moving in your heart. And maybe you need to take some steps towards Jesus. Whatever it is tonight, we want to look at this scripture and what's happening here through that personal lens, our narrative tonight, where we come from, where we're at in this room. We've all been in a place of need. We've all lost our dignity. And tonight, I believe God just wants to make sure that you have that opportunity to ensure your connection with him is strong. But it can't happen unless we recognize that we're in a place of need. It can't happen unless we recognize we're in a place of need. And this is where we come to John 4 and we pull things into the New Testament. And Jesus comes and he's talking to this woman at the well. And it's interesting what happens there. Because really what if you read the whole dialogue, and we didn't, we just read a little bit, and we don't have time to go through the whole thing. But what really happens is Jesus stirs up this woman's awareness about where she's at in her spiritual walk. If you read the verses, Jesus says at one point to her, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth, is what he says to her. And she says, sir, you must be a prophet. So they're like both kind of throwing barbs at each other, really. She says, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it's the mount here where our ancestors worshiped? You know, they're throwing shade at each other a little bit. If you're so smart, then you tell me that. Like, why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman, and a Samaritan at the time was a Gentile and a Jew who came together and got married. And so, I mean, like, I'm going to use this word, which isn't a nice word, but basically, they were considered half-breeds. So they didn't belong anywhere. They had to worship on this mountain. They weren't accepted by the Gentile community, and they weren't accepted by the Jewish community. And so she's kind of getting, I think, more annoyed. Some people point to this as, like, prophetic miracle, which it was. Jesus saying, I know your past. Like, I know what's going on in your life. But I feel like it gets her more annoyed and agitated. Because everything she would have experienced to that point from the Jews that were around, and Jesus was a Jew, everything she would have experienced would have been, you're an outcast. I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to speak to you. Her dignity would have been stripped away time and time again. And why would she believe this was going to be any different? So you tell me, Jesus, if you're so smart. And then this is what he says. And we'll begin to sort of land the plane tonight. He replies to her and says, believe me, dear woman. Dear woman. And if you read the original Greek, you'll understand that there was some kindness attached there, some affection in that phrase. Dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while Jews know all about him, for salvation will come through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. It goes on, verse 24, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see what Jesus did right there? He goes on to say that he is the Messiah, reveals that to this woman at the well. What Jesus did there was he included this woman instead of rejecting her. And up until that point, her interactions with the Jewish nation, at least history would tell us, would have been awful, just awful. He could have picked anybody to announce that he was the Messiah to. Think of the most sort of, untouchable person or person we would just never really want to connect with if it was up to us in society. And that's who Jesus would have been talking to, the most marginalized person you could think of. That's who he would have been talking to. And in this case, and in this time, it was a woman like this. And instead of rejecting her, he includes her. Instead of perpetuating indignity, he gives her dignity. Jesus awoke awareness in her life in these moments of her need for a Savior. And then what happens? She goes and tells everybody, and the whole town comes out to check out Jesus. She can't believe what's happened. She leaves her water pot behind. I know that seems like something small. I mean, it's kind of like dropping your iPhone and running away and like going to get your friends. I mean, that time of day, the heat, going out getting water, it was a big deal. She leaves her water pot and just runs and brings the community out to Jesus. He included her. And I believe the Holy Spirit is here tonight. He's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. He's reminding us that we are included, that we are a part of God's plan, that you have purpose and you have destiny, and there is love for you, there is affirmation for you. He is here tonight and he is convicting us, making us aware of our need for him, not so that he will condemn us, but so that he can draw us close this weekend, just like he did for this woman. So tonight, are you like me on that airplane, getting bounced around and whatever, and then putting appearances on, like, no, I'm fine, I'm okay. I don't know what pain you walked into the room with tonight. I don't know what discouragement you walked into the room with tonight. Maybe you're on cloud nine, and that's awesome because you can help pull the rest of us up. But I think there are many of us in the room this size. You don't have to have a prophetic gift or a word of knowledge to know we all come from different stories and different situations. And tonight, Jesus is here for you, and he's here for me by his Spirit to offer us dignity. But the only way to receive that is to admit that we're in need of it. Are you trying to make everybody feel like everything's okay? Rizpah came out with the sackcloth and she spread it on the rock. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, then you'll know this, and you may not know this, but sackcloth like is a horrible, horrible material. It's itchy and it pokes you and it's annoying. And in fact, you would even like get blisters and you might even bleed a little bit when you took sackcloth on. And in the Old Testament, sackcloth and ashes represented mourning. Or like it was a big sign to the community, I need help. I'm in trouble. Something bad has happened. So she takes sackcloth out and she spreads it on the rock. You know, I was talking about how that passage foreshadows Christ. She took her pain and she spread it out on New Testament understanding Jesus. And tonight, I want to challenge you to do the same. The few moments that we have, I want to challenge you to be real and honest with yourself and with God to say, where am I at, Lord? I want to get everything I can out of this weekend, out of the relationships, out of the fun, out of the time with you. And I know the best way to do that is to be whole in you. So what we're going to do is we're going to create just a really amazing moment. And we're going to let the Lord speak to us. I just want to lead you in a few minutes of reflection as our time is getting away. Psalm 3 says this, the last scripture for tonight. It says this very simply, O Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me, David writing. So many are saying God will never rescue you. Maybe you feel like that tonight. Everything is against you at campus and university, or maybe you're graduating and trying to figure out what's next, and it just seems heavy and challenging. Verse 3 says this, "But you, O Lord, but you, Jesus, you're a shield around me, and you're the glory and the lifter of my head," or the one who holds my head high. The imagery again there is beautiful. It's dignifying. We come in with this heavy burden, and Jesus says, no. Lift your head up. We come in with all of our sin and disgusting habits and things we can't break in our own strength, and Jesus lifts our head. Tonight, we're just going to let a song play for a few minutes, and I want you to, you know, do this however it works for you. You can close your eyes, you can stand and respond to the music, you can journal, whatever it is, but I want you to dig in for like 2-3 minutes of this song and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I'm telling you, this will make a difference for you this weekend. God wants us to do some hard business tonight and get some things sorted with him so that he can really get a hold of our hearts and inspire us through tomorrow and Sunday. And so, guys, at the back, if you just let that song play, it's a lifter from House Fire. Some of you might be familiar with it. And the words just say, you can let it play at any point, guys. Just as this, rivers of unfailing love sweep my fears away. The kindness of the Savior's touch heals the heart that breaks. You're the lifter of my head. Lord, you take me higher and higher, and you show me love again. You alone are my sole desire. Just as you listen to the words, let the Spirit speak to you. And then a few minutes, I'll come back. I just want to pray for you guys, and then we'll move on with the rest of the evening. Nick, you can let it play there, and Just as heads are bowed and eyes closed, just want to give you some privacy in the moment. There's no prescribed response tonight, but I just want to pray for you. And I trust that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you, or maybe you got a little rest that you needed for a few moments. But I believe the Lord is here with us, and we're going to pray. First, I want to pray for those of you who might fall into the group of people that don't really have a relationship with Christ. There might just be a few, there might not be any, but if that's you tonight, you don't have to respond in any sort of way unless you feel to. But I'm going to pray for you. And Lord, we just take a moment and we join our faith together, our hearts together tonight to believe for anyone in this room who isn't connected to you, God, through your son, Jesus. Whatever their situation is, God, whatever appearances they've put on, Lord, we just pray your love would wrap itself around them, Lord, that they would just sense and know your salvation, Lord. God, we pray that there be no condemnation. Your word promises us that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would wash away any sense of guilt, Lord. And you would envelop those people in your love. The second group I want to pray for tonight are those of you who felt like, yeah, you know what? The Holy Spirit did have some things in my life he's been talking to me about, some things that I need to let go of, some things I need to relinquish so that I can really just go about doing his business and answering the call on my life. And so we want to pray for you tonight. God, I pray for anyone in the room tonight who's been bound up by habits or challenges, God, or thoughts, Lord, that maybe they seem like they're stuck in a cycle of behavior or just a thought pattern that they can't get away from, Lord. Or just maybe there's things in their life that you've said, you've had enough of this. Though all things are lawful, they're not all expedient. I want you to let go of that. Lord, I just pray for them, Lord. I pray that they would sense you and your love and your affirmation. And God, I pray that you would strengthen them and empower them to do what it is you're calling them to do. God, maybe it's breaking off a relationship that's not healthy, or maybe it's not chasing a relationship that's not healthy, or God, maybe it's laying down situations from the past. Lord, we pray, we join our hearts in faith together tonight, believing for one another, God, believing for freedom, believing for that sense of belonging and dignity that comes only from you, Lord. Come and move among us, God, we pray. And thirdly tonight, I want to just pray for you, for anybody in the room. And this one I'm going to ask for a response, though I want you to, you know, keep your privacy and heads bowed, eyes closed. But this is for everybody. And I've got my hands up for this one. For anybody who's just weary tonight. And I'm not talking about tired because of the long journey here. But I'm talking about in your spiritual walk with Christ or fulfilling the call that's on your life. You're just a little bit weary. And I'm going to invite you just to lift your hand as just a sign to God of surrender and desire and longing and desperation even tonight. Lord, you see our hands, Lord. You know our hearts tonight. Night, God. And I pray for everybody here who's got a sense of weariness about them, or they just sense that they need to be uplifted by you. God, I pray in this moment, tonight, late, that you would just work in their heart and life, that this weekend they would be inspired, God. Myself too, Lord, that we would be lifted on your wings, on your strength, God, to answer the call that you have laid on our lives. And so, God, come and move by your Spirit this weekend, we pray. Lord, all together we believe for that you would come and move and you'd speak to each one of us where we're at. Thank you for sending your son to offer us dignity, the dignity of being put back into relationship with you, our Father, our Creator. God, we love you so much tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys, for listening. I'm going to kick it back over to Kristen and this fine young man with these cool jeans and shoes. Like, man, you grabbed the right suitcase, bro. You did.
Trying to be as good as you. Can you guys just give a round of applause for Paul? Yeah, we thank you, Paul. We just recognize that there's a weightiness that comes in sharing the word. And so I just really want to honor you in front of everyone, because I know that you're not just up here blabbing behind a mic, but there's a heaviness and a responsibility that comes in sharing the word. And so can I just encourage